Lord, we ask you to bless your word again. We can just come again empty-handed. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing, Lord. It's a supernatural act, the preaching of the word of God, like worship and everything we do. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord. This is the riches and the wealth and of the revelation of God. No preacher can speak about God. You're so vast and awesome, Lord. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would come and reveal yourself again. Reveal your love to us this morning. Reveal how good you are and kind you are and what love is this morning. Just pour out your spirit again, Lord, and just release the anointing on your words, that it makes it alive and vital and transforming our hearts. It cuts us to the heart, Lord God, and changes and transforms us when your spirit accompanies your word. So I ask that the spirit of the living God would accompany your word and make it alive to us, but give this revelation of who you are. Only you can preach yourself. Only you can reveal yourself. So reveal yourself to your people today, I ask, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The book of Ruth, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's a beautiful story, and it teaches us a lot about love. That's my title this morning, is Loving One Another. And my first point is that loving one another is one of the key ways that God advances His plan. Now we want to see the God for Bethel. We want to see God advance He's got a wonderful future for us. He wants to advance a plan. He has something good for us. How is He going to do that? One of the ways, and one of the key ways, is through loving one another. We'll see that very clearly in the book of Ruth. Ruth is really about Naomi. She goes from emptiness, she's full, she has a husband and two children, and then she loses all of them. She goes from fullness to emptiness, and then she goes back to fullness again. And she does it through the love, it's Hesed in the Bible, we'll talk about that, the love of Ruth and Boaz, because through them, their self-sacrificial love, they get married, and Ruth is taking care of her mother, Naomi, and they have a child, and that child is Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. So the plan of God, which was really major, is realized, fulfilled through the love they have for one another. They don't know what's going on. We know at the end that Obed comes, and Naomi is all of a sudden full again. It says Naomi has a son. I thought it was Ruth. No, it says Naomi has a son, because the theme is about Naomi, who goes from, just like the harvest is going on, they go out in a time of famine, they come back in, there's a barley harvest going on, fruitfulness, fullness is coming back to the land of Israel. It's just a picture of what's going on in Naomi's life. So the plan of God, that the line of David would not die out and would be resurrected, is realized through the daily actions. Just like they're not aware of what's going on. God's a little hidden behind the scenes, but God is acting through their love, through the love of Boaz and Ruth, and leading to that son, and that means that Naomi's replenished or filled again. But the plan of God is released through loving one another. So that's why I believe for Bethel, this is foundational. This is how one of the things will be other things, but for us to move forward, we're going to walk in the Hesed love of God, and the self-sacrificing, costly, great love of God. As we do that, as we imitate God, because He has that love for us, and we know that love for ourselves, and we start imitating it as God commands us to do, to love one another, the greatest commandment, the new command that Jesus gave us. As we do that, God's plan will be advanced, because He uses people. He uses people. He can do it alone, but He will use each and every one of us. So as we commit to one another, we commit ourselves fully to God, we know His love for us, and we say, okay, yes, God, I want to commit to my brother and sister in this church. I want to be committed to this. I want to show the love of God as you command. All the gifts that I have are for the service of the saints in this local church that you place me in. As we love one another, the plan of God will advance. That's what we see in the book of Ruth. I have a biblical basis for it. I believe it. So that's where we start, on the foundation of loving one another, because that's how God's going to move. It's one of the ways He will move. Thank you, Lord. Let's start in chapter 1. Good place to start. Verses 1 to 2. We won't read the whole book, don't worry. We'll just go through certain sections, but I'll give you some of the main points. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So it starts off, it sets the scene. We're in the time of Judges. We know, if we've read the book of Judges, which is just before Ruth, it's a time of apostasy. The Israelites, they go through cycles of sin. They come back after there's judgment, and they cry out to God, and God sends them a deliverer, and they're faithful for the life of the deliverer, but then after that, they fall back into sin. So it's not a good time in the history of Israel. But we see with Ruth, there's a godly remnant, because Boaz is godly. There's a remnant that's there. And we also see, so if there's judgment, I think there's a judgment in a famine, because it says that in the time of Judges, there was a famine. And in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, famine was a covenant curse. It was one of the, God said, if you don't follow me, then these are the things that can happen. If you follow me, you'll be blessed. There was curse and blessing. Famine was a covenant curse. So the text doesn't say it, but if you put it in context, that's probably what's going on. There's some sort of judgment going on in the land because of in the time of Judges, we know. But we see the mercy of God, because Naomi comes back when she hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. He never lets go. He never lets go. Even in the time of Judges, he's visiting his people. He comes to the aid of his people with the mercy of God. We serve a wonderful Savior. So because of the famine, Elimelech and Naomi, along with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they move from Bethlehem to Moab. They go out of Israelite territory and they have to go to Moab. And it says Ephrathite. And that's the term that you'll find, I think, in Chronicles applied to Jesse and David. And so we have to remember, when we're reading the Bible, the Bible's written first to the people of the time. The New Testament's written to the generation of Jesus and his disciples. The Old Testament written to the Jews. We're reading a translation, not necessarily the Hebrew. So there's some things we have to pick up in the Hebrew to understand what the Jews would have picked up when they read this. The Jewish person reading this would click right away. Well, David's from there. Bethlehem, Ephrathite. It's like a flag going, okay, this has something to do with David, even though his name's not mentioned there. And we'll see at the end. The whole point of the story is in the conclusion. David came from the Obed, who came from Boaz and Ruth. So it's all about David in one sense too. It's leading to David. And we get a little warning at the beginning. And so Naomi goes, and she's married, and she has two sons, so she's full. We'll see the reference to that later, but in her terms, she's full. She's married, she's happy, she has a husband, and she has two children. That's a blessing for the Jewish women of the time. They're going to Moab, which is an enemy of Israel. In Deuteronomy 23, the Lord said that no Moabite can come into the assembly of Israel until the 10th generation, because they jumped on a weak Israel and picked off stragglers when they went by Moab. So it's a difficult place, and also because Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites. So we understand that this is, if they're not supposed to come into the 10th generation, for Ruth to come right in and marry someone who ends up becoming the great-great-great-great-grandfather of David, who is the great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ, that's major grace. Ruth has a very honored place. You look in Matthew, the genealogy. Matthew mentions the women that are significant: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. So it's like she's in the line of the Messiah, but she's a Moabite. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. But it also helps us understand, okay, if she's a Moabite, you feel in the text there's a little tension there. Naomi says, yes, it's better that you stay with the men that Boaz says. And then Boaz says, stay with my woman, so no man, I've commanded the men not to harm you, implying that they could have. So for a Moabite to be in Israel, she's taking a big risk. It just helps us understand the risk and the extent of the love that Ruth shows for Naomi. Verses 3 to 6. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So the two sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and Naomi's there is 10 years, and she goes from fullness to emptiness. She not only loses her husband, she's losing her two sons. Major tragedy now. It's very tragic what happened to her. And that's the point. Verse 5. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So that's the point for the author. It's about the story of Naomi going from fullness to emptiness to fullness. She's empty now. Obviously, Ruth and Orpah are affected by the tragedy, but the text highlights Naomi because it's following following her. This is what it says in verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. Naomi comes back. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's the theme of the story. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. But it doesn't stop there. The rest of the story is up to there in chapter 1. That's what it is. It doesn't stop there. Then she goes to fullness again by the love of God through people. So we're facing a tragedy. We're facing a disaster. The first chapter, it's a disaster. Elimelech's line is dead. It's dead. His two sons are dead. He has no child. He has no heir. He's going to lose the land. It's more significant than that. We know from the end of the text, it goes to David. So the line that leads to David and ultimately to Jesus Christ is dead. It's a tragic, hopeless, dark situation at the beginning in chapter 1. You have two widows who are coming back, just two widows are bereft of everything. There is an affliction. It's a hard time that she's gone through, Naomi. And she says it, states it. But it's not the end of the story. Chapter 4, look at the end. Chapter 4, verse 13. She goes from fullness to emptiness to fullness. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a family guardian. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. What? It was Ruth who had a son. But the focus of the text is on the story of Naomi. Naomi has a son. You could say grandson, but Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The point. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, and it goes down. Aminadab, Nashon, Salom. Salom the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. So Ruth is written in the time of David or after. And they're looking back at the ancestry of David. That's the point of view of the author. So it's written after the time of Ruth. And they're looking at the ancestry of David. And then with Naomi being central, she's coming to fullness because she has a son. And it's all through this guy Boaz, who's the family protector or the kinsman redeemer. We'll come back to that later. Through his love and Ruth's love, God redeems the situation and brings Naomi back to fullness. So there's an incredible reversal. There's fullness, tragedy, which leads to emptiness, but it's not the end of the story. God's grace is the end of the story. He turns it around for the good. So the point here is to show, okay, the ancestry of David, the line of David, how it almost came to an end. And so it's the plan of God. The plan of God is that God would have a king. God would reign. He will reign through David, and he will reign through the son of David. Now, in the New Testament, he reigns through Jesus Christ. This is very central to the plan of God. He mediates the kingdom. He reigns through people that he appoints. It's all over Scripture. He can do things on his own. He's God. But he chooses in this incredible humility to use people, to use us. He reigns through Israel. He reigned through the line of David. He reigns through Jesus Christ. So that was the plan. To have this line that would lead to David. And we see it all through Genesis also. Barren woman. You okay? We got the promised seed. I'm going to multiply and there's incredible promise. I'm going to multiply the seed. And then all of a sudden you got barren woman showing up again and again and again. It's like we see in Scripture these incredible impossible circumstances that God allows. It looks like his plan's not going to come through. Sarah was barren. Then Rebecca was barren. Then Rachel was barren. But that's the promised line. Every single woman in the first three generations are barren. And now we got another barren woman with Ruth and Naomi. The line's dead. Unless God moves in power and resurrects the line, the Messiah's not coming. Not the plan that he wants. It's supposed to come from David, but David comes from Obed. So it's like God again and again allows these impossible situations for man. But then he intervenes in power. It's the context of these dark situations in our lives. We often have many tragedies and things, and they're dark. They're the very context. You're like an invitation. The darkness and the hopelessness and the pain is an invitation to the power of God. That's when he glorifies himself the most, when it's impossible for man. Lord, I can't bear this. It's too much for me. You run to God. You bow the knee. That's when he moves on our behalf. He does it again and again. He's an awesome Savior. He's an awesome Savior. And he does it here and resurrects this line in the power of God. Thank you, Lord. So it's not... You know, pain is tough and hard times are tough. Trials are tough. But it's an opportunity for a visitation of God. So God advances His plan through the love they have for one another. That's my first point. We see the same thing in chapter 2, verse 12. In the Hebrew it comes out, you don't see it in the translation. Chapter 2, verse 12. These two verses sort of give us a picture of what I'm saying. Boaz speaks to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings," that's the key word, their wings, "you have come to take refuge." And look in chapter 3, verse 9. That word in Hebrew, wings, is kanap. 3, verse 9. Ruth comes and makes a proposal of marriage in the custom of the time. She's in the field with Boaz. He wakes up at night. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Boaz," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me." Excuse me, "since you are a family guardian." It's like a proposal. You are the kinsman redeemer. You can redeem Elimelech's line by marrying the widow. That's what she's proposing according to the counsel of Naomi. But the word garment, it's translated garment. That's why we would miss it. It's the same word in Hebrew. It's two different words in English, but in Hebrew it's a kanap again. So what it's an intentional play on words. So what's going to go on is that, you know, Boaz prays, "Lord, may she find refuge under your wings." And she comes to Boaz and says, "Well, put me under your wing." So in other words, God will answer the prayer of Boaz, putting him Ruth under the wing of God through Boaz, through the garment, by extending his garment. So it's through people. It's as we love one another, so many things can happen. God's not just limited to that, but He can do it any way He wants. But in Scripture, again and again, as the saints love one another with this kind of love, it's actually God moving through them to accomplish the blessing and the things that God wants to do, the plan of God and everything else. He uses us. He's the sovereign Lord. I remember once I was standing out at home and I was just taking out all the weeds in the garden and just looking at that, and I'm seeing, "Lord, why, you know, the flowers are so beautiful. Praise God for the flowers. Why do you allow pissenlit, we say in French, those yellow things? What are they in English? Dandelions. Thank you." Okay, I was thinking in French at the time, so I have to translate here. So why do you allow dandelions? It just destroys the beauty of what was before there. And all of a sudden, I can't explain it, but as the way I was looking at the situation changed. I was looking at outside. I was as if I was outside, and the flower bed was there. But all of a sudden, the picture changes. I'm inside. Oh, I'm the answer to that question. I'm supposed to pick out the dandelions. God is sovereign. He uses His creation. He can use me to do. Well, why allow? Well, I'm part of the picture. I'm there. Adam was there to till the garden. And it's like I'm not apart from the creation. I'm part of the creation. He's my creator. He's the sovereign Lord. So He will use. He has the right to use us and fulfill His plan through us. And it's a great privilege on our part that all the gifts that He gives us by the Spirit, all the gifts that He gives us by nature as our Creator, that as we put them, we give them to Him in consecration, and we surrender utterly to Him and say, "Lord, use me as You will." He will. He will. For the benefit of His body, He will build up the body as we all work together and as the joints work together, and the body will be built up. That's His sovereign choice. To use you and me. He's our creator. He can do what He wants with us. We're not our own. We are not our own. We were purchased with a price. So He will use us the way He chooses fit. And it's for us to yield and say, "Okay, whatever You want. I'm not my own. You purchased me with the blood of the Lamb. And by right of creation, by right of redemption, You own me. I am not my own. Every plan, submit to Him. Everything under Him. I am not my own. I am Your. You're the master. I'm the slave. I'm the servant. I'm a child of God. I'm also a slave of God." Paul says, I'm an apostle, the slave of Christ Jesus. Slave. In Greek, slave. He's the master. Why? Because He purchased us with the blood. And He's the creator. He made us. He has the right to use us as He chooses. As we yield to Him and then give ourselves to Him to serve and serve the body of Christ He's placed us in, then the plan of God will advance. So it's Ruth coming under the wing of Boaz. She's coming under the wing of God. That's what it is. It's God's love, God's plan coming through Boaz. And I think this is the same thing. I think there's an application for Bethel. I think Naomi's life speaks to us. It's okay. There's always hope. There's always grace. There's been a sort of a time of difficulty in Bethel. There's a bit of a time of emptiness. But that's not the end. God's grace is the end. With Job, there was always, after the trial that came, he was doubly blessed. So that's what I hold on to. We've been through many trials, but just holding on to the goodness of God and the grace of God. And I know my destiny is not the desert. He will take the people of God through the desert, but it's not my destiny. It's just a way place. It's a through thing. We're passing through. Yes, we get tested. Yes, we get purified. Yes, the desert comes. Yes, God puts us on the cross with the Son, but after the cross, there's the resurrection. And after the desert, there's the promised land. So that's what we hold on to. Lord, you're a great God, and you have fullness after emptiness for Bethel. That's the way I take it. I believe that because I hold on to the character of God for my own life and for the church. After the emptiness comes the blessing. So believe for the blessing. It's coming. All we have to do is submit to God's way, but He's going to do it. It's His plan, His way. So the first thing is, okay, God's plan advances through the love we have for one another. What does love look like? What does it mean? It's like, is it just a feeling? Is it, what is love biblically? We got a very good example here with Ruth. Not only Ruth, both Ruth and Boaz. Let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 6. I think we'll see, this is my second point, that Ruth will show us what this love is. It's hesed in the Hebrew. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's H-E-S-E-D. And what this love, this hesed love, it's a love that's radical, loyal, self-sacrificing, and it's committed. All this radical, loyal, self-sacrificing commitment to others, regardless of personal cost. That's what love is in Ruth and in the character of God towards us. And Jesus is the clearest manifestation of of love. It's Him on the cross for us, this costly, extremely committed, loyal love to us. And He's not counting the personal cost hanging on the cross for us. That's God's love for you and me. And we are called to imitate that love for one another. High standard. We can't do it. I don't know how to love. I was sharing with somebody yesterday before we got married, and Vision and I were dating, and we're getting talking about marriage, and I just, there was this fear coming on me. It was like, I've had four fathers. I didn't have an example of marriage that stuck. Commitments, it doesn't work. That was my understanding. Even I was a new Christian. I was 3 years in the Lord, I figured. Well, it was clear that this is what God was doing. God was calling us. So it was, God, if you're calling me to this, then you're going to help me. You're going to help me to be committed. Because that's what love is. It requires the commitment on both sides. But I couldn't do it. So the love, it's not ours. It's His. And as we get close to Him, He will help us to walk out this love. It's all by grace. 27 years Friday. Hallelujah. Those following on Facebook, the Facebook put together a bunch of pictures automatically or something and came up with a thing celebrating it. So, praise the Lord. It works. God's grace is powerful. It works. Verses 6 and 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So return there is a big word. It's all about the returning home. And she's returning from Moab with the daughters. And she's going back to Jerusalem because God initiates something. She heard that God was coming to the aid of His people. It's the mercy of God. So the famine was ended. She left because of the famine. Now there's food because of God. So He's the one who initiates the whole return. It's because of God doing something and Naomi following. Then verse 8 to 10. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, hesed." That's the key word in the whole book. "As you have shown kindness to your dead and to me, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." So Naomi says, no, go back. And the return again is to return back. And she talks about hesed, the kindness, that the Lord would show kindness, this hesed. Or sometimes it's, there's many translations. It's a really hard word to translate. Loyal love is a good one. It's loving kindness in some versions. Kindness, unceasing kindness in others. Loyal, we'll go with loyal love. That the Lord may show loyal love to that family. That's what she prays. Verses 11 to 15. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Naomi's almost relentless in discouraging the two daughters from coming, daughters-in-law from coming with her, because she's thinking of them. Ultimately, it's going to be, there's no hope. They're Moabitess, and there's no future for them. And she's referring to that Levirate law where, in God's gracious provision in the law, if the husband died, or then the brother would have to marry the widow to raise up the line, because otherwise the line's going to die. And she's saying, I'm too old for that, even that. So there's no hope for her to have, even if she did have sons, they're going to wait 20, 30 years before it doesn't work. There's no future for them in Israel. And so she's thinking of them and trying to, and relentlessly discouraging them from coming with her. She wants them to have a home there. So Orpah caves in, she relents and she goes back. And then Naomi says to Ruth, look, she's going, why don't you go also? So Orpah does go back, she won't forsake her gods and her people. There's a contrast, like we'll see at the end of the book, between Boaz and the other kinsman redeemer. It's like Mary and Judas. There's a contrast between Orpah and Ruth. It's like you put a diamond in a black velvet setting to make the diamond shine out more. Well, Orpah is not evil. I mean, she's already shown kindness. But in contrast to Ruth, she stops the kindness. Ruth faces exactly the same situation, and it just shows us the quality of her decision, because it's demanding a lot. It's demanding a great deal, and Orpah can't take it. So she goes. Verses 16 to 17. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of the greatest declarations of love there is in Scripture. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." So Ruth hears all these hopeless facts. It's like, okay, she knows what she's doing. But she's not thinking about herself. We just said hesed love, this loyal love that is the character of God, is sacrificial, it's costly, it's committed, it does these things, it loves and does something without calculating personal cost. Jesus didn't count the cost. Mary didn't count the cost when she broke the alabaster vial over him. You don't count the cost. Ruth is not, it's like hopeless for her. It doesn't matter. I'm not thinking about myself. It's not about me. It's about you. I am serving, loving you. And so she gets past that blockage that Orpah got caught in. And no, it's all about Naomi. So it shows the love, hesed love, is this sacrificial commitment to another person, regardless of the personal cost. She even takes an oath that in the Lord's name, not to be separated from her. And this is, the word hesed is not used here, but this is, later Boaz said, this is hesed. Look in chapter 3, verse 10. Boaz is the one she marries, verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness, this hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier." He's referring to this offer of marriage that we just read about. "Put your garment over me." So this was hesed, but is greater than the one you showed earlier, which is the one we knew and that happened earlier, because Boaz also talks about it, chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know." So this is the earlier one. So this is hesed. She gave everything up. She came to a stranger in a strange land. Nothing for her here. It was very difficult. Could be dangerous. No future for her. She did it for Naomi. That's love. I think sometimes we put limits on our love. I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable with that. This makes me feel this. It's not about us. It's not about us. You're going down a rabbit trail that'll block you being a vessel of the love of God. That's what we want to be, is just a vessel of the love of God. And that as God will move through us. But if we put, it's not me. Don't worry about self. It's not about us. We can put a lot of obstacles to the will of God in our lives. I think C.S. Lewis said, humility is not that you think less of yourself. Humility is that you stop thinking about yourself. Just turn the tape off, because you're blocking the love of God for someone else. I can't do this. I don't have any. It doesn't matter. If God's calling you, He'll equip you. Moses, I can't speak. God chooses weak people. I can't speak. Can you send someone else? God angry? He's like, no. Just don't think about self. Hear what God is telling you to do. Be just a yielded vessel and do what He tells you to do, and get self out of the way. It has a million manifestations. You beat it down one time, it's like a gopher coming out of another hole. It keeps coming up, but you got to get it out of the way, because it blocks the love of God and the plan of God moving forward. Amen. Amen? All right. So this love is, it's something human, it's something divine. In chapter 1, we saw that it's Naomi praying that, may the Lord show you, Hesed. So it comes from God. First of all, the Psalms are always talking about the steadfast love of God. That's the Hesed of God. He's the example. He shows us what love is. Jesus on the cross. And so we get to know that love for ourselves, but at the same time, we're called to imitate it. Jesus, it's a central command, love one another as I have loved you. We experience that love, but it doesn't stop. It's awesome. You have to go there. You really have to go there. We can try to start loving without experiencing God's love. It doesn't work. Go to God, develop your relationship with the Lord, understand you're a child of God, receive that self-sacrificial, costly, committed love for yourself. Receive that, and from that, imitate it. It's two parts. As I loved you. So that this kind of love, obviously, with Ruth, she's not thinking of herself. It's a committed love. This kind of commitment in the church. It's like when we have gifts from God, each one, and as each one serves, the body is built up. So commitment to one another in a local church. That's what does love look like? It's very practical. Love is a deed. You can have a passion and a love for God, yes, it's the whole person, but it also manifests itself in a deed. So we obey God. We love God, we obey God. And as we commit to one another, we're there for one another. It looks like deeds. It looks like something you do. You're not thinking about yourself. Well, it cost me time to get involved in a Sunday school, for example. It cost me time, an extra time to do something in church and be there. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And you say, hallelujah, it does, because you want to give the Lord a costly offering. Like David, it has to be something that is costly. It's the nature of God. And that God's going to move us in that direction. So commitment, love, hesed, looks like commitment. Commitment is very practical. It's something you do. You get involved to serve your brothers and sisters. It may not be something that suits you. It doesn't matter. It's like what God wants, and you do it. So we commit to one another in the local church by serving one another. We commit to one another in the local church by forgiving when we're offended. Has anybody been offended in the local church? Only one person. The rest of you, we better have a pastoral counseling session about truth speaking. So we've all been offended, but what does love look like? You forgive. You don't carry the offense. Love forgives. You don't get trapped in that thing from the devil. You forgive and you move on. And that's how we have this love of God flowing through us. You forgive the offense, you move on. Well, people are different than one another, and they do things differently, different expressions and worship and whatever. It doesn't matter. Well, you love one another despite the differences. The love has to be the bond. It's the glue. Whatever we're going to do together as a church, there's so many different people in this church, different ways of doing things. Love is the thing that's going to bind. That's going to get us past the differences, and we're going to move together for the plan of God. If we love one another, we have this radical, not self, we're self-forgetting, committed love to one another, where we forgive and we get involved and we do things. That's the love of God. That's what the love hesed looks like. And that's how we're going to move forward. That's one of the key ways we're going to move forward as a church. Verses 18 to 22 in chapter 1. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Where they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. As I said, the harvest is a picture of what's happening. So the author makes it clear. Okay, the barley harvest is happening. There's fullness coming back to the land. There will be fullness coming to Naomi. She doesn't know it yet. So the third point is that God can take us through these things. We've already mentioned it, that God can take us from fullness to emptiness to fullness again. It's just part of a pattern. He often worked. There's this, "The Lord Almighty has afflicted me." I don't think she's bitter in the sense of mad at God. It's just that she's, as a Jew, she's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. That when God doesn't send these things, but He's sovereign, He can allow things in our lives. And so it's actually it's an expression of faith. She's, okay, God, you're behind this. And she's still talking about God who blesses and God who I wish hesed on you. So she has a relationship with God. She's not far from God. I think she's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. God doesn't send this stuff, but whatever, His hand is behind it. The devil came against Job, the Lord allowed it. So it's okay, God is sovereign. And so that God does allow things in our lives. So we trust Him, like Job, in those things, but then we come out on the other side, blessed, filled again, like her. So sometimes God allows these things in our lives, but He's in control. You can see already in verse 1 it says, just when she goes to the field, later in chapter 2, it talks about just at that time, verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Verse 3 in chapter 2, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters as it turned out. These are all just little things from the author telling us God's on the move here. Many times it's like Esther, God is sort of hidden in the circumstances. It's not like a miracle, but He's behind the scenes as it turned out. Well, that was just an indication this is not a chance. She goes to the right field, to the right person. Boaz is coming. This is her future husband. Everything's going to turn around. So Boaz is saying, Naomi is saying that God has afflicted me. Yes, he allowed that. But the answer to her affliction, the way out to her affliction, is standing right next to her in the name of Ruth. He's already moving and preparing to bring her out of that, but she doesn't know it. So as it turns out, God's guiding. God is the one who allows Ruth to conceive. God is moving and He's doing. He's going to bring back the blessing. So in our lives, often it's a pattern we'll see. We go from fullness to emptiness to fullness again. And that's just something we trust God with. The last part we'll see with the story of Boaz. We'll conclude with Boaz, chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. He also shows us the love of God. Ruth gives us a picture of the love of God, and so does Boaz, verses 8 to 12. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the woman who worked for me. Watch the field where the harvesters are working and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you." So they could have. "And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink and from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." We said that, leaving the father and the mother. Verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord richly reward, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So he's already showing love. He's already acting in a protective capacity. And he says, may the Lord reward you. So it's a paradox. It's like you forget about yourself and you serve other people and you walk out the love of God and you're rewarded. It's a she will be richly rewarded. She's going to become the great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. A Moabitess, not even part of Israel. What an incredible honor. You cannot outgive God. As we just forget, it's a paradox. It's just we forget about ourselves and then God rewards us all out of proportion. If you forget about yourself and focus on and serve others and serve Him and do what He asks. And it's always out of proportion. As we see with Ruth, what an incredible honor she has. Verses 14 to 16. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted. See the harvest? There's plenitude coming here. She got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. He's going beyond the law. The law was that if the poor were there, just leave the, if you're doing the gleaning, leave some for the poor. He goes beyond, pull some stuff out for her. Love goes the extra mile. So Boaz is a picture of this love also. And then in verse 20, this is the turning point for Naomi. The Lord blessed him because Ruth comes back, tells her mother what happened about Boaz. This is what Naomi says. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness, the Hesed, to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our family guardians or kinsman redeemer. So this is a turning point. She starts to have hope. And it says in chapter 4, God did not leave her without a kinsman redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer was somebody in the family who was responsible if you fell into distress, you lost the land or became a widow, then the kinsman redeemer was set in the law to come and redeem you from that situation. So in this case, there's two things. Elimelech is going to lose the land, so Boaz is going to buy the land. And secondly, he's going to marry Ruth to raise up the name of Elimelech. But it's all in the law of God. It's the gracious provision of God. Naomi, she's saying, well, God has afflicted me. Yeah, he did allow that, but that's not the end of the story because now she's having hope. He's my kinsman redeemer. She's starting, now it turns. Now, okay, Ruth, I want to have a home for you. So she's the one who counsels her to go and ask him, put your garment over me. And so that they would marry because now she has hope because of the kinsman redeemer. And it's a love, especially for the helpless. So chapter 3, verse 1, one day Naomi, your daughter-in-law, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. So and then she gives her that counsel about Boaz. Verse, we read about spread the corner of your garment over me. Let's just jump to chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. So Boaz says yes, and he says, this is a greater kindness, Ruth, that you're showing because he's an old man, and she's willing again. She's not thinking of herself. She's okay. If it's for Elimelech, for Naomi, she's choosing an older man and she's a younger woman. She's not thinking about herself. And Boaz says, this is a greater kindness. She sees that this is a noble character. She's acting self-sacrificially again. Chapter 4, verse 2. Boaz, so he said, okay, I will talk to the elders. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the family guardian or the kinsman redeemer, because there's one that was closer than him in relationship to Naomi. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. But there's a catch, verse 5. Then Boaz said, on that day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the family guardian said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Same sort of contrast here, like I said before, between this family guardian and Boaz, just like Orpah and Ruth. They both face the same thing. Well, what would happen if Ruth had only one child? Well, then that the inheritance, even this guy's inheritance, would go to Elimelech, because that's the responsibility. So it's a risk. It's a risk. You might just lose even your own property. So Boaz is faced with the same thing, and he goes for it. So again, we get a contrast. He could have gone that way and thought of himself. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about Naomi and Ruth and Elimelech, and he wants to raise up that line. So again, we see what love looks like. It's this commitment. It's this radical love, self-sacrificing love that does not count the personal cost. Both of them give us an example of the love of God. And this is what love looks like in concrete action. And then we read at the end of the story, chapter 4, verse 15, we'll conclude with this. They do marry, and Ruth has a child. And then the women are talking about Naomi, about this child. He will renew your life and sustain you, chapter 4, verse 15, renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, and has shown it in these practical, very concrete ways, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And then verse 16, Naomi has a son, and then we have the grandfather of David being born here. So what I said this morning is that loving one another is a key way God's going to advance his plan. And secondly, Ruth and Boaz show us what this love is in the concrete ways. It's a radical, loyal, self-sacrificing commitment to others regardless of the cost. Also, that the Lord leads us through these valleys, but in the end we come out in the blessing because of his grace. And finally, God greatly rewards deeds of love. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just pray that you would seal this word. We thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for your love. Every page of this, it speaks of people, but it also shows what you did for us. Thank you for your incredible love. You did not count the cost. You went to the cross for us. Lord, we rejoice in this love. We receive this love, this incredible love from heaven. Hesed love. We thank you. We rejoice that we are children of the Most High. And you went to the cross for us. So Lord, I pray that just for us as a church, for myself included, God, that you would teach us what commitment to one another is. That this loyal love that you have in your heart towards us, Lord, that you would give us the grace, each one the grace, to walk out this commitment towards one another. Lord, help us to serve with all our heart. Help us to love with all our heart. Help us to forgive with all our heart, God. That we would be vessels of your love. This is what you would do if we unblock and repent of the things that block the love of God. This is what you're going to do. You're going to forgive. You're going to serve. We're not going to count the cost. It'll all be by the grace of God. So Lord, help us to take away the things that are in the way, and that we can be channels of the love of God. This is what you want to do. This is who you are. This is the way you are to us. Help us be that way to others. Thank you, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I ask these things. And all the people said, Amen. Have a great week. Thank you for your patience, and may you be blessed and just filled with the Word of God and the presence of God during the week. Amen.